Beloved congregation, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. And let me read again, chapter 3, verses 1 through the beginning of verse 4. Song of Solomon 3, verse 1 through the beginning of verse 4. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets, and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, have you seen him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go. Dear congregation, the greatest love story you'll ever read of or hear of is found in the pages of Scripture. And it's not hidden in just one or two chapters here or there. It's not even just hidden in one book. But it weaves its way throughout the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. And that's because the greatest love story is about the infinite love of the triune God for his bride, the church. That is really the central message of Scripture. The Bible shows us God in Christ, who is this royal, pure, loving husband who's seeking a bride for himself. In fact, during his earthly ministry, Christ frequently simply referred to himself as the bridegroom, as if to say, I'm here, God is here, the bridegroom is here in your midst. And the big question then as we read Scripture is this: who's going to be a suitable queen for this king? I mean, if we take God's word seriously about who he is in his splendor, in holiness, then we're left asking that question. Here is this one who is so majestic that Isaiah 40 tells us, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. They are nothing before him. And here is one who is so holy that at this moment the sinless angels cover their eyes in his presence. And so there's that question. Who is going to be a suitable bride for such a king? And amazingly, the plot line of Scripture is that this rich, noble, glorious king picks the prostitute. He finds the prostitute. Sinners like you and I with tons of debt, nothing to show for in ourselves, and he says, I want her. And then he marries her. And he pays for her debts, he gives her his riches, all so that he can crown her queen, so that together they can enjoy fellowship for all eternity. Friend, I wonder if that's your understanding of Christianity this morning. It's quite shocking, isn't it? That this holy God, who we heard his law, and we heard the thunders and smoking of Sinai, that's this God. He's a consuming fire. And yet he picks the prostitute to marry her. Have you ever read your Bible that way? If you haven't, you've actually missed the main plot. You've missed the whole story. You've read the Bible upside down, and you've turned the story on its head. Listen to Isaiah 54, verse 5. Now, Isaiah, more than any other biblical author, refers to God as the Holy One. He's not confused about who God is. He doesn't have some mushy, gushy view of God. And yet, listen to Isaiah 54, verse 5. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Isaiah 62, verse 5, a few chapters later. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And if we're not convinced, then the whole book of Hosea, as you've been hearing, I gather, the whole book of Hosea is meant to unpack the Lord's faithful, passionate love for His people, the prostitute-like bride. Then you get Ephesians chapter 5, which gives us the clearest teaching on human marriage in Scripture. And yet Paul says in Ephesians 5, we would miss the point if all we are seeing here is human marriage. Because every marriage is meant to be modeled on Christ's love. Every marriage is designed to be a faint echo of that ultimate, glorious marriage. But which all of Scripture is about which all of history is about. Christ's love for His bride and His pursuit of her. And so the Bible then ends with that great climax, being the joyful celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, the story ends and the King has purchased His bride. And as the Bible closes, it's as if we see this happy couple, Christ and His bride, then riding out into the eternal sunshine of joy. That's how the story ends. That's where it's going. And dear friend, when you truly grasp that this is what the gospel is all about, then it becomes the happiest, best news in the world. This message isn't stale. It's throbbing with love and warmth from God Himself. And the Scriptures then are flooded with light. And your heart, it's filled with life, because then I am one who is united to this rich King, and I am eternally loved by the most beautiful being in the universe. That's your status this morning, Christian. And the Holy Spirit is very keen on His people enjoying this relationship with Christ. And so He actually gives us, yes, love songs to express not just some cold formulaic articulation of these things, but so that we might feel something of the wonder, love, and vibrancy already now on earth. And one of the best of these love songs is Psalm 45. We'll sing it after the sermon. And maybe you take offense that I would call these things love songs. Well, take offense with the Holy Spirit then, because read Psalm 45. The title that He gives to Psalm 45 is A Song of Love. And it starts like this. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. And just so we're not confused, the Holy Spirit then helps us interpret that love song to make sure we know who we're talking about. Who's this King who's fairer than all the sons of men? Well, Hebrews 1, verse 8 and 9 quotes Psalm 45 and says, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the parallel passage to Psalm 45 is the Song of Solomon. And I have to, I think, start this way with a bit of a warm-up to show us what the Bible's about and to show us what Psalm 45 is about, to then get to the Song of Songs, because many modern readers approach this book as merely speaking of a romantic relationship between a husband and wife. And of course, marriage and intimacy in marriage are great gifts of God. He invented marriage. He invented sexual intimacy to be enjoyed in the bounds of marriage. God is for these things. And yet, we are, I believe, missing the point if we approach this book as just that of a human relationship. The Song of Solomon is literally called the Song of Songs in Hebrew, which is the Hebrew's way of saying the greatest song, So you have the Holy of Holies. It's the most holy place. The Song of Songs is the greatest song. And the best song, the greatest song, is not about a mere human marriage. Because if it was, what a letdown that would be to our singles in our midst. You can have a lot of good things in your life, but you can't have the best of the best. That's not what the Bible says. The greatest song is about God being glorified in His love for His church. It's a poetic allegory about the greater Solomon, and that's another name Jesus gladly took to Himself. The greater than Solomon is here. It's about Him, Jesus, delighting in His bride. And so, dear believer, as we come to these pages of Scripture this morning, know this, the Holy Spirit is here this morning to rekindle your love for and enjoyment of Christ's love for you. And so let me ask you a question. Dear believer, is your relationship with Christ singing? Is your heart overflowing with love for the King? If not, then the Spirit is right. We need this. Another way to say that is the Holy Spirit is here to give us faint-hearted, weak Christians more assurance. Because what is assurance? Well, it's the believer experiencing the enjoyment of being married to Christ and of having all His riches as our own. And so again, dear believer, which one of us is here living in the full enjoyment of all that's ours in Christ? So often we live beneath that. Notice the heart of assurance, it sounds like, if you have your Bible open, Song of Solomon 2, verse 16. That's what assurance, the heart of assurance sounds like. Songs 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am His. And that's what the Spirit is wanting to rekindle in the hearts of His people. That glad expression. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. Like we've been saying, the Spirit wants those who are Christ to bask in the warm, sunny glow of being loved by this Christ. But He also wants us, if we aren't Christ, He wants us to feel the coldness and lifelessness of being separated from this One, so that you too might come and be united to Him. So our title is Seeking the One I Love. We have 2 points this morning. We'll spend most of our time on that first point, missing Christ. Seeking the One I Love, first point, missing Christ. That's verses 1 and 2. Notice verse 1. By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. And here we then find the Shulamite woman, the bride of this story, who represents the church and every believing Christian in that church. And notice, she's married to her beloved. She's married to Christ. And so she's dearly loved. She's the bride. She's married to Christ, and yet, here's our crucial point we're making. She's married to Christ, she's loved by Christ, she's His bride, she belongs to Him, and yet, in our text, she's missing Christ. Verse 1 again, by night on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loves, I sought Him, and some people's Christianity says this, every time you seek Him, you will find the enjoyment of Him. And so I'm then discouraged when I open my Bible, because I've been trained, maybe implicitly, to expect that every time I open my Bible and read it, the warmth of Christ's love is just going to flood off the pages. And here I am, I open my Bible and it's cold. And that leads me to despair. Because, am I His then? But when I grasp the point here, I sought Him, but did not find Him. I start to understand this crucial lesson that's so needed in the Christian life. There are seasons in the Christian's experience where Jesus seems absent from the soul. Every Christian experiences that. Seasons, times of seasons where Jesus seems absent from the soul. I wonder, is that you this morning, dear friend? Maybe you're thinking, what's wrong with me? You look around and you see other Christians and they always seem to be buzzing on some sort of spiritual high. They've had their spiritual energy drink and they're ready to go, it seems. Or you read the Bible and you find Paul and he's desiring to know Christ and he speaks at these great heights of the surpassing excellency of the love of Christ and for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's not me. Right now, maybe, it seems whenever you look for Christ, you don't find Him. You open your Bible, you see lots of words, lots of teaching, but where's Jesus? You go to corporate worship, other people seem to find Christ there. They can feast on Him and they're filled, but not me. He's missing. Does that mean I'm an unbeliever? I must not belong to Christ, because look at me. Well, dear friend, listen to the language of the bride. And yes, this is the bride speaking. By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loves. I sought Him, but I found Him not. From time to time, that is the true believer's experience. Or to say it even clearer, this is never the unbeliever's experience. What do I mean? Well, the unbeliever is never seeking the one they love. The unbeliever does not love Christ. All of us left to ourselves and our first father, Adam, we hate God. We try to run and hide from God. We don't want Him interfering, we think, with our business. We want to just stay in the dark, in the shadows. I just want to live my life. And so, no, the unbeliever does not want God in Christ. In congregation, that heart attitude can even live in a religious context. It can even be present here this morning. And friend, is that you then? Maybe you're thinking, what are we talking about? Desiring Christ, wanting Christ? I want heaven, I think. But want Him? What's that all about? Well, if that's you, I pray you would see something of Him this morning that would make you want Him, because we all desperately need Him. And it's the miracle of grace, the miracle that the Holy Spirit loves to work, that takes the dead heart and unites it to this Christ, that causes the dead sinner that once hated Christ to be born again in Christ. And the moment that happens, the believer then starts panting after Christ. I want Him. I'm embracing Him. That's faith. He's mine. The Christian is a new creation, and that's expressed through their new affection for God in Christ. And here's what we need to understand. The point we're trying to make is this. There can be true faith, Spirit-worked faith, and yet there are times and seasons where the believer is not experiencing the enjoyment of that faith. And if that's you, dear friend, this morning, then read your Bible again, and this time a little more carefully, aware of the realism that's expressed in the believer's experience. Read things like Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for You, O God. And maybe you've read that and you picture in your mind the card that you see on the shelf at the pharmacy that you're going to buy for someone. And it has a deer and it's lots of greenery around it. And there's a crisp, refreshing stream in front of them. And it's so idyllic and peaceful, and that's not the picture of Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is the deer heaving in distress as they pant in the desert places where there is no water. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so here's the problem. It's the picture of the Christian, but it's not a picture of comfort, because God, the refreshing stream, is missing. When will I appear before Him? The Christian's missing God, missing Christ, and that's the bride here on her bed. By night, on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loves. I sought Him, but I found Him not. Oh, it sounds a lot like Psalm 77, verse 2. Listen to the parallels. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. And so you see the picture. Here's the believer pleading through the night. And yet, listen, my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Why? Because I remembered God and I remembered that He's missing. That's the bride. I remember my husband and I see he's not here. Now, there are many causes for the Christian missing the enjoyment of Christ. Some are our fault. We sin. And how we sin, dear believer. We sin, and out of love for the believer, Christ hides His face so that we might sense something of the evil of our sin and turn from it. Because we just get comfortable in it, don't we? And so Christ is there to say, I'm going to make you uncomfortable in it. So you put away your spiritual adultery. And dear friend, dear believer, backsliding believer, if you persist in that sin, Christ will start to withdraw His face so that you start to feel what feels like your own soul just shriveling up. It feels like you once drank fresh water and now here you are as you're drinking down sin. It's salt water and it's just making you thirsty and sick. And that's the love of Christ towards you. So you feel that and turn from it. Turn to Him. So you come to your senses and start to say, what am I missing? Oh, I'm missing Him. And you run back to Him and find that He stands there ready saying, turn to me and I will return to you. Come back, backsliding one. That's actually the bride's experience in chapter 5 of the Song of Songs. Just to remind you of what happens there, the beloved Christ, He comes to her door at night for fellowship and she's spiritually lazy. I'm curled up in bed. My slippers are off. Got the blanket over me just the way I like it. And no, Jesus. No, I don't want to see you. And finally, you know, she gets up and she goes to the door and Jesus is gone. And it leads to a troublesome evening of looking for Him. In the end, she finds Him again because Christ is so willing to be found. But what we're saying is one cause for lacking the enjoyment of Christ's presence can be our own sin. But we also need to note that there are other causes for missing the enjoyment of Christ. Sin is not the only cause because here in our chapter, there's no indication of spiritual laziness or sin on the bride's part. In fact, we're only told it's night. And that's often the Christian's experience as well, then. There's no spiritual cause on their part for missing the enjoyment of Christ. It's just night. The dark night of the soul, as our forefathers used to say. In our Father's wise providence, this can be our experience where night just sets in. And how painful that is then. Because for the believer, communion with Christ, fellowship with Christ, is their greatest joy. It's the closest thing to heaven on earth. And so to be missing that, to be missing Him, what a night that brings in. To be in that place where the psalmist often is, where it feels like the Lord is hiding His face. Again, Psalm 77. Listen to this honest question of the believer. Will the Lord cast me off forever? To feel that is to feel the greatest loss. And
what we've been saying is that is, from time to time, the Christian's experience.
Now, to be clear, the marriage is strong. The marriage is as secure as ever. The believer has been chosen in eternity by the Father, purchased in time by the Son, united to Christ by the Spirit. That marriage is solid. Objectively rock solid, subjectively feels like the marriage is on the rocks. So here's a question for us then. Maybe you wonder, how can I tell if I'm a Christian or not? If this is the experience of the believer, how can I tell if I'm a Christian or not? Well, that can't be easily answered in a glib way like, well, are you enjoying the peace of God? The peace of God passes all understanding. Are you enjoying it? No? Okay, you're not a believer. We can't answer that question in that way because, we'd be ruling out so many of the saints of Scripture, be ruling out so many of the Psalms, can't sing those anymore. So we need to dig a little deeper. And here's a better question. Do you miss Christ? Not do you miss Him enough, but do you miss Christ? Do you miss Him at all? Do you miss Him? If you can say, yes, I actually want Christ in my life. I actually desire Him. I want His salvation. I want His leading. I'm a fool left to myself. I want Christ. I want Him to be king over my life. I want Him to be my shepherd who goes before me because I'm always veering off the cliff. I want Christ. If that's rising up in your heart, what you need to hear is miracle of grace. Because the dead heart never wants Jesus. This is the beautiful work of the Spirit of God. And you see that here in verse 2. Notice the Christian misses Christ. It leads to a searching for Him. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek Him whom my soul loves. And there's some desperation here now. She knows the joy of once experiencing the presence of the one she loves. She loves Him. And His felt absence creates a huge hole in her life. But notice, it doesn't always get resolved quickly. Verse 2 still concludes with, I sought Him after scurrying about the city. I sought Him, but I found Him not. This can be a long, painful experience. Now, one more clarification before we move on. We don't want to glorify doubt. The Bible never glorifies doubt. Jesus doesn't glorify doubt. He actually is the one who comes to us and says things like, why are you so slow of heart to believe? Come on, lift up your eyes, see who I am. So we don't want to glorify doubt as if that's a badge of honor. But we want to be realistic about our doubts. Jesus is not afraid of our doubts. And if we can't be realistic about our doubts, then we're going to cut ourselves off from experiencing more of the love that Christ has for His people because He knows how to apply medicine to the hearts of doubting Thomases. And so He's not afraid of your doubts. Bring your doubts to this great Savior. That's the first point, missing Christ. Second point, finding Christ. This is our last point, finding Christ. And let me emphasize the big theme we were starting with, and it's this, because maybe we've lost sight of it. The big thing here is the Spirit desires His people to enjoy their relationship with Christ. Do you believe that? What are your expectations this morning? That the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, desires His people to enjoy their relationship with Christ. Now,
I re-clarify that because we've seen the Spirit is kind enough to show us in His Word that there are varied experiences in the believer's life. And He gives us that revelation so that the Christian doesn't get crushed when they go through those night seasons. But know this, the Spirit eagerly aims at our assurance. He wants to lift us higher. He wants us to see more. He wants us to experience more of Christ's great grace and love for His people. He wants the bride of Christ to receive with gladness their status as the queen and to enjoy all the riches that are found in Christ. And so notice how the bride is led in verse 3 to find Christ again. You see verse 3? By the watchmen that go about the city, they found me, to whom I said, have you seen the one whom my soul loves? And so children, can you see the picture here? It's nighttime. It's dark. Maybe a little scary. It's night. They didn't have electricity in this time, so maybe just flickering torches around the city. But it's night. It's dark. And there you see the bride, and she slips off into the night. Into the darkness. Because she's looking for a husband. And verse 2 tells us she's been making a desperate search. She's going all around the city, looking here, looking there, searching high and low. And then the watchmen find her. In verse 3, they ask her essentially this, are you okay? Who are you looking for? How can we help you? And so she responds and says, well, have you seen the one I love? Now, what's the point that we're meant to get from this? The watchmen in the Song of Solomon are picturing those who bring the Word of God. This is actually something that's a metaphor that's used all over the Old Testament and the New. Just think of Ezekiel. Again and again, he refers to himself as a watchman on the walls, and he was called to be a prophet, one who brings the Word of God. But the New Testament uses the same type of language. Hebrews 13, the overseers, the elders, they're called to watch over our souls. It has that watchman idea. And so here, when we find the watchman seeking out this bride, we're meant to recognize these are those who bring the Word of God. The Spirit is here bringing those who bring the Word of God, those who bring Christ. He's lining up their steps with this bride. Because the Spirit wants the bride to find Christ. And a good watchman is one who brings Christ to the soul through the ministry of the Word. The Spirit uses office bearers. He uses others, of course, as well. We all have that kind of ministry, Ephesians 4 tells us, to be speaking the truth in love, to help us all grow up in Christ. But in particular, Ephesians 4:11 singles out office bearers as gifts from the ascended Christ, who are called to bring the Word of God, which is then like the love letter, which describes the true heart and character of the King. Because put yourself in the bride's shoes. Here she is in the night, searching frantically for her husband, and the temptation she's grappling with is this: my husband's left me for good. And the accuser of the brethren is right there to confirm those whisperings. I'm abandoned. All is gone. All is lost. But it's the watchman's joyful task to be able to take the bride and turn her back to the Word, to that love letter, and say, listen to the voice of the groom. And so they might point you to a passage like Revelation 3:20 and say, hear the voice of Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And so, dear Christian this morning, are you wondering, is Christ so fed up with you that there's no more fellowship possible? He's just sick and tired of you. Well, those are your thoughts. Hear the thoughts of Christ. I stand at the door and knock. Let me come in. I want fellowship.
Yes, I know all about your sins, far more than you know them. Yes, I know all about your struggles. But I stand here because I'm eager for fellowship. Let me in. And notice in our own text, it's not long after the bride has gone to the watchman, verse 4, that she finds Christ. Verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loves. The means of grace were used for her spiritual good. She spoke to the watchman, and it wasn't long in this case until she found Christ again. And so, dear friend, maybe you've closed your Bible in frustration. Just tired. You've been maybe scouring the pages of Scripture looking for comfort, and you can't find it. And so just close that book and leave it on the shelf. Well, don't do that. That will just lengthen the night season. Maybe you need to change your focus. Can I say it this way? Don't pursue your comfort. Pursue Christ. See Him. Seek to find Him, and comfort over time will be restored. Can take a long time, we said. And maybe you need to be practical and adapt your reading plan if you're wearing yourself out. Maybe shorten your readings. Maybe you've never meditated or memorized Scripture in your life. Well, Christ is giving you an opportunity. Maybe you can't handle taking in big chunks, and He's saying here, well, just have little chunks. You can memorize and take them with you. So that the Word of Christ starts to dwell in you richly, and Christ starts to come back home to your heart. Well, how the Spirit loves to use the means of grace. And look at the response. It was but a little that I passed from them, and I found Him whom my soul loves. Verse 4, I held Him and would not let Him go. And that's the big point we're making here towards the end. It's this: renewed fellowship with Christ leads to renewed faithfulness to Christ. Renewed fellowship with Christ leads to renewed faithfulness to Christ. We find Him and we cling to Him. Some people don't understand this. They fear assurance. They think too much assurance leads to backsliding. Too much assurance leads to loose living. The opposite is the case. Enjoying Christ's felt presence does not weaken our Christian walk. It does not lead us to sit back in sin. Enjoying the felt presence of Christ strengthens our walk. I cling to Him. True assurance, the true enjoyment of Christ, leads to a deeper desire for Him. Say it another way, the root of knowing we're loved by Christ bears the fruit of love for Christ. And the Holy Spirit is behind both of those. As we've been saying, He's eager. This is why He has you here this morning, dear believer. He's eager for you to be assured, to know the love of Christ, because He's also then eager to produce that fruit of love in your life. A love of response. We love Him because He first loved us. And the more I know that, meditate on that, enjoy that, the more I love Him. And just think of the beautiful fruits that come from this. Let me give you a few. First, humility. Do you fear that assurance might make you proud? Well, that's not biblical assurance. That doesn't grow in the soil of the true gospel, because remember, the gospel is we were dirty, indebted prostitutes, nothing lovely in us, no reason why He would rescue us. And yet the King sought me. That doesn't make you proud. That humbles you the more you know it. It also bears the beautiful fruit of patience. We can start to bear trials better because we start to recognize that everything He does is for our good. Everything. Everything He does. They don't make sense. Not yet. But everything comes from those nail-pierced hands that love me. And I can receive things from those hands. Even hard things.
The more I know I'm loved by Him, the more patience, that beautiful fruit of the Spirit, is born in my life. This is the fruit of prayer. There's two very different ways to pray. We could be here praying in two very different ways. First, if I don't know the love of Christ, well, I might be praying very hard. Very hard to earn it. I'd be on my knees a lot. I got to work very hard in prayer because I need to impress Him so He can see the good side of me, see that I'm worthy, and He can then want me. That's the prayer of bondage. This is a very different type of prayer. This person can be praying a lot too, but these are prayers of relationship, prayers of love, prayers of fellowship, prayers of being aware of His love. There's open confession of sin because they know they can confess their sins to this one who loves them. There's laying hold of His riches because He holds them out freely. There's many, many fruits. There's the fruit of obedience. I love Him, so I want to do what He loves. Verse 4, I held Him. I would not let Him go. I want to stay close to Him, so I open His Word so I can do what He loves. And as I open His Word, He's there to tell me that His Holy Spirit is given to me so that I can work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, there's work to be done, but with the full assurance that it's Him who works in me to will and to do according to His good pleasure. What a different way to live the Christian life. Well, dear friends, what's the way to go forward? Maybe you're experiencing much of Christ's felt presence today. Praise God. Maybe you aren't, dear believer. What's the way forward? Or maybe you're not a believer this morning. What is the way forward for us? Well, it's actually the same for all of us. It's come and see the love of Christ. Come and see who He really is as He makes Himself known in His Word, through His cross, through His empty tomb, through His ascension into heaven, through His outpouring of His Spirit. Come and see the real Christ who's coming back. Do you want your heart to cast aside its unbelief? Well, then come and see Christ, the Spirit says. And do you want to pursue holiness? Then see Christ. Christians in the past used to say, the heart of holiness is communion with this Christ. This is happy living. Walking in fellowship with this one. Because once you've tasted the sweet wine of fellowship, peace with God, the smile of your Father upon you, then when, dear Christian, you go and eat sin, you know you've tasted something better and you want real bread again. You want Him. His loving kindness is better than life. And so give me more of your love. We aren't content with a little time with this Christ. I want Him. I want more of Him. And so, dear congregation, seek the one your soul loves and know that in time you will find Him. You will find Him again. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You have ascended on high. You are exalted over all things. You have all authority over heaven and earth. And yet Your heart has not changed at all since that time when You came as a lowly servant to bear the sins of Your people, to take the full wrath of God against sin, and to cry out, "It is finished." And so, although You are exalted, Lord Jesus, and we praise You that You are, Your love is constant, and You haven't forgotten about us, Your weak, lowly people. And so, what reason for praise we have this morning? Lord, may all of us, whether we've never tasted the bread of life before or drank of the living waters before, or whether we've done so thousands of times in our life, May all of us come and receive You as our Lord and Savior, as the pearl of great price, as the great husband of Your church. And Lord, in receiving You, may we experience then more of what Your Spirit delights to give, more assurance that You are ours and we are Yours. So Lord, help us. Help us to drink deeply from the wells of salvation. Help our children as well. Lord, may they, from the youngest days of their lives, see the goodness of this King and want Him and embrace Him and follow Him. Lord, what a blessed way to live. And so make Your Spirit to work in their hearts that they too might discover this great Savior. Lord, we pray, asking that You would forgive our sins also in worship. How often we have little thoughts of You and even high thoughts of our sin or other idols. And we thank You that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help our fellowship, bless our fellowship. We pray that the Word would be received with faith and applied in our lives, and that You would bring us back together again this afternoon to rejoice in Your presence. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.